Leviticus chapter 13. Let's actually start there. Leviticus chapter 13. Because that's our first question here today. We're going to be studying Luke, but I want you to read a little bit about what Leviticus 13 says about the leper and the various rules that the Old Testament pronounced upon those who were even suspected of having leprosy. So in Leviticus chapter 13, we're not going to read this entire chapter. It's a very lengthy chapter, but I want you to notice just a few key points. Verses 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests. Okay, so it was a requirement. You had something that looked like leprosy that you even thought was leprosy. You were to come to the priest. And verse 3 says, the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. And then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. And so the priest sees that there's indications that this is leprosy. The priest had the right to pronounce you unclean. And it says in verse 4, if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, does not appear to be deeper than the skin, its hair is not turned white, the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. So even perhaps if it's not leprosy, if it's just suspected that it could be or it could turn into that, you still had to isolate. So a couple things. Quarantine is not new. Okay, it's been around a long time. It was the process that was used in the Old Testament for people who were suspected of having leprosy. So it was to prevent contagion. Moses and was ahead of his time, but most importantly, God, of course, is ahead of his time, ahead of our time. God already knows how infectious diseases spread, and he was offering a process of prevention in this passage for the leper. All right, but let's keep on reading a little bit. I want you to see some more things. Now, there's a lot of different rules, you know, a lot of, this is almost like, reads like a medical chapter on leprosy as you read through it. But let's move on down to about let's look at verse 45. Now, the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. So there were certain indications they were to give to others to let them know that they were lepers. Your head was to be bare, your clothes were to be torn, and he shall cover his mustache. Hey, look, all you guys wearing masks, you're covering your mustaches, even some of you ladies. I'm just kidding. but why are you doing that? Why do you cover your mustache? What are you doing? Well, if you were to cough or to, you know, spit or something was, you know, come out of your mouth, that's why you were to have a covering on. So quarantine is nothing new. Masks are nothing new. Facial coverings are nothing new. They were pronouncing and requiring these things back in the days of Moses for the cause of prevention. The leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare, he should cover his mustache and cry out, unclean, unclean. Telling other people, I have a sickness that is contagious and I don't want you to get it. That's nothing new. It was what the leper had to do back during the days of Moses and during the time of Jesus. And we're studying all this because Jesus deals with 10 lepers in Luke 17. 10 lepers who had to go through this process, who were supposed to stay far away from other people, who were in quarantine, who the only people they could really be around were other lepers, other people who were afflicted, because they already had it. They couldn't get around anybody else who was not afflicted. They were to wear coverings. They were to show by their dress and by how they kept their head bare that there was something different about them. And they were to cry out whenever somebody came around, I'm unclean. Let them know. He shall be unclean, verse 46 says, all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean, he is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, we could keep reading and we could keep reading, but I hope that you kind of get the point here. That, first of all, what we're going through today, God knew how to prevent disease all the way back during the times of Moses. So God's pre-scientific when it comes to these regulations. But I also want you to put yourself in the mindset of a leper. This wasn't like COVID, where you were diseased for perhaps, you know, a couple weeks or a month or something like that. You know, some of these people were lepers, and they were lepers forever. This was your life forever. You always had to be covered. You always had to be isolated. You always had to stay away so long as you were a leper. Yeah, and it, you're right. It obviously, if you have scabs and swellings and sores, and part of leprosy is that there are certain parts of your skin that start to fall off, like your earlobes and parts of your cartilage and your nose, and so it's physically disfiguring. It's embarrassing. It's lonely. It's the life of a leper. It's a terrible, terrible affliction. It was. You know, if you could avoid one thing in the society in terms of disease, leprosy might be just that one thing I don't want to have, right? Because it's lonely. At least if I've got some, you know, I've got a bowel issue or something like that, you know, or I could still be around people, but you can't be around anybody. And when they see you, they're scared of you. They don't want it. They don't want to be around you. And so this is the situation that 10 people are in that Jesus comes across when we get to Luke chapter 17. And so, as we get there, when you read Leviticus 13, there's a process here, and the priests are given the role of medical examination. That's also what we wanted to point out, because that helps us understand when Jesus sends these lepers to the priests in Luke 17, why does he do that? Well, he wants you to go to the priest so the priest can declare you as clean now. Because that was part of the medical process that you had to go through if you were a leper. I also mentioned the infected clothing, by the way. Did you notice what had to be done with the infected clothing? Burn it. Yeah, you had to burn it. So don't put it back on. It's infected. So, you know, there's been talk about, okay, if you keep wearing the same mask over and over again, you know, that you could get sick, right? Clean it. Maybe burn it. But all these things are things that actually, amazingly, we see in Leviticus chapter 13. I do think there's some interesting comparisons we can make to what's going on in our world today, but I really wanted you to see just how the leper would feel. How the leper would feel. And then, as you think about how they would feel, how would they feel when Jesus comes up to them and says, go to the priest, you're going to be clean. How would you feel? Wonderful. Yeah. You're thankful, right? Thankful. Thank you, Jesus, for releasing me from this affliction, because it was so embarrassing. It's been so lonely. It's been so humiliating. And now I'm free. I'm free to be around people again and to associate with people and to wear regular clothes that aren't torn. And I don't have to wear this facial covering because I can't breathe out into the air. Freed. Sure. Yeah. Right. Right. Would have been hard to believe that Jesus could actually do this. But let's take a look at the actual passage. Luke 17 verses 11 through 19. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They're doing what they were required to do. They're standing far away. And they're clearly lepers, and it's probably something that Jesus would have known and other people would have known because of those rules on how you were to dress and how you were to keep your head bare, and then keep your face covered, your mustache covered. And it's, the idea is covering your mouth. So when they lifted up their voices, they would have had to have yelled out because they're far away from Jesus. They're not allowed to be near him. So they're yelling out. Apparently they know something about this Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now that took a little bit of faith on their part, wouldn't you say? Because they're not cleansed until they actually went. But Jesus just says, "Go," and they go. And as they are going, they are cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, so they're cleansed as they begin walking, he probably looks down and sees that his skin is healed. He cannot see the spots or the swelling or the disfigurement anymore. When he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Okay, back up to the question that we just had. How desperate would these men have been for mercy, and what ought to have been the reaction of all 10?
Mm-hmm. They should have been very, very thankful. Yeah. But even today, we get things wrong with us, and we never thank God enough. I think of everything in the scriptures that always stood out, even when I didn't believe in the Bible. That was one thing that stood out, that they were not grateful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Should have been grateful. Ed?
Leprosy is a pretty bad thing to have. You know, especially back at this time, you know, you were cast out and weren't allowed to come into with other people, and you know, you had to holler unclean, and there were several mm-hmm. things that they had to do to, you know, mm-hmm. if you were a leper, it was required. Mm-hmm. So I would think they were very desperate, very in need.
Absolutely, yeah. I want a cure. They're desperate for a cure. And then they hear about this Jesus who has a reputation for healing people, and they want to go to him. And then he heals them. And this is the real point of this, right? Why does only one guy give Jesus thanks for what he'd done for him? You're that desperate. Who knows for how long? I don't know if this was going on for weeks or months or years with some of them. And yet he heals you instantly. And only one of you came back to say thank you for that. And it's a good lesson for us when people help us in the various ways that people can help us in this life. Return thanks. Offer gratitude to those people for what they've done. Be thankful. And especially, it should reflect upon our attitude towards God. He's released us from sin. We should be desperate. We are desperate for his mercy because of our sins. And realizing what God has done, I mean, we come here on the first day of the week to return thanks in part. We're here to remember what he's done. When we take the Lord's Supper, we remember what he's done. And we shouldn't take that lightly. He deserves our regular, consistent gratitude and thanks for what he's done in our lives. Zip.
Well, you know, he said that if there's only this foreigner come back, you know, it almost begs the question, you know, were the other all Jews? And if that being the case, could it be that they understood the fact that when they were going to come and say, "Hey, Jesus of Nazareth just cured us," mm-hmm. all right, they may have understood more of the ramifications of what that statement was going to do to them socially as opposed to anything else. And, you know, it's like, "Hey, I'm cured now. Oh, well, all good."
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's also the lesson too. You know, there's some payback. Sometimes the payback takes a little more hide than we'd like. But you got to consider always what was really done for you.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, really, what does somebody do for you? And honestly, what penance is it that you're going to have to say, what does thank you really mean?
So good thoughts here. And you bring out a point that we haven't touched on quite yet, but that this was a Samaritan. And it's almost kind of one of those things where you guys look down on the Samaritans, and yet in some ways there are some things we can learn from the Samaritans. I think there's a great point there, that Jesus was willing to learn from people who may have been religiously incorrect in other ways, but sometimes we can learn a lesson or two from some of the things they're doing well. And this Samaritan was giving thanks well. And we see that in Luke a lot, right? We see it in the parable of the good Samaritan, who the priest and Levite walked right by. And the good Samaritan, at least he understood compassion. At least this individual understands gratitude. And it's important for us to realize we can learn sometimes from other people. Take a look at this quote from Barclay, which I think was interesting, where he talks about that Samaritan and the fact that these people were united in their same common need. He says, Jesus was met by a band of 10 lepers, and we know that the Jews had no dealings typically with the Samaritans. Yet in this band, there was at least one Samaritan. So here is an example of the great law of life. A common misfortune had broken down the racial and the national barriers. And the common tragedy of their leprosy, they had forgotten they were Jews and Samaritans and remembered only they were men in need. If flood surges over a piece of country and the wild animals congregate for safety on some little bit of higher ground, you will find standing peacefully together animals who are natural enemies and who at any other time would do their best to kill each other. And surely one of the things which should draw all men together is their common need of God. And I think that was an interesting point to make. And when it comes to our common need for Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what nation somebody's from, what color somebody is, gender somebody is, we all have a common need. And we should all stand together and encourage one another to enjoy that common cure through Jesus. Wiersbe also says this, between Luke 17, 10 and 11, he sets us up a little bit on where we are chronologically. But he says the events of John 11 occurred, which is about the raising of Lazarus. So that kind of helps us put things into a chronological picture when we read Luke 17 and we think about when did this happen as compared to some of the events in John. So at the border of Samaria and Judea, Jesus healed 10 lepers at one time. And the fact that the miracle involved the Samaritan made it even more significant. Jesus used this event to teach a lesson about gratitude to God. You would have expected all 10 men to run to Jesus, thank him for a new start in life, but only one did so. And he was not even a Jew. So, it's one of the main points Jesus is making. Now, what surprises Jesus about the lone response to his healing? Is he surprised by this a little bit? What's his question imply? It's another one of the questions Jesus asked, right? If we get to Thanksgiving time, I usually preach that around Thanksgiving. It's a good Thanksgiving sermon, okay? Where are the nine? What does that mean? Where are the nine? Was Jesus upset with them?
He expected them to be there with the other.
Yeah, yeah.
Sure.
That's, you know, how insulting that nine of you just got healed and you didn't come back to say thank you. So where are the nine? Jesus expected some gratitude, some humility, some word of thanks. And I think there's a great lesson that we ought to learn from this example. So we think about our attitude towards God. We've talked about that. But think about some other areas, our parents. You know, the Bible speaks over and over again of honoring your parents. One of the ways you do that is by telling your parents, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for raising me. If you raised me in a godly home, thank you for raising me the way that you did. Thank you for providing for me. Thank you when I was in need for maybe helping me out if your parents had done that at some point in time in life. But they deserve a word of gratitude, of thanks for the sacrifices, many sacrifices that they've made. Our fellow man, you know, there's times that other brothers and sisters help us out in certain situations. It might just be an encouraging word. Sometimes people help you move. They help you get your house ready to sell. They do other things to help you out. Maybe when you have that baby, they bring you a meal. Just little things like that. Take the time to say thank you and offer gratitude. Good. Steve.
I was thinking, you know, it possibly could be another lesson for Jesus at the time to realize, you know, that people are going to be people and some people don't appreciate nothing. I mean, I know who he was and everything, you know, but he's still young and he hasn't been in a lot of places. But, you know, it lets him, it reestablishes him that the world is just so...
And that's a good point. Does it ever bother you when you open the door for somebody and they just kind of like walk through and don't? I just opened the door. You can say thank you. You know, I know it wasn't much, but just tell somebody thank you that they just did something. And some people are kind of have this attitude like they expected or I don't know. It comes across wrong to people. I'll tell you a story about my college days. When I was in college, my dad is a man of routine. He would go to lunch every day at 11 o'clock. He likes to beat the lunch crowd. And so he would go to lunch every day at 11 o'clock. And dad usually paid for our son when we went to lunch. So I made sure that I was around if I could be at 11 o'clock. So I'd get a free lunch out of it. And that was kind of when we talked and communicated. And he always enjoyed that. It was just kind of his way to get away from business, get away from church, and just have lunch with the family if they wanted to come eat with him. And there was one day he took us out to lunch the day before, and I didn't say thank you. The next day I show up for lunch, and he takes us out, and he says, "You're on your own." I said, "What?" I said, "Why? You didn't say thank you yesterday." So maybe you'll remember that next time. I said thank you from there on out. I was very thankful for every meal. I'm not paying for it if you don't say thank you. Yeah, it's true. And sometimes you got to learn the hard way, right? So, all right. Luke 17, 20 through 25. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed, one kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look here, look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also will the Son of Man the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Okay, so it's really not fair to even get started on this text with 4 minutes left, but let's think a little bit about a couple points we can make. What did the Pharisees think of when they thought of the kingdom of God? Something physical. Okay, the Pharisees were thinking of a physical kingdom with a literal king. They reflected back upon probably what they had experienced as a nation of Israel when Saul, David, Solomon, and then, you know, the kings of the north and the south were literal kings on literal thrones and trying to conquer nations. And they were looking for some of those qualities in their next great king. So what does Jesus teach about the nature of the kingdom, especially when you read verse 21 here of Luke 17? What statement does he use that tells us something about the nature of his kingdom? Kingdom of God is in your midst, or some versions will say the kingdom of God is within you. It's in you. There's different takes on this, but you think about what this means. I want to quote to you from H. Leo Bowles, his commentary on Luke. He says a couple interesting things here. He says the kingdom of God is equivalent to kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. So I think we're talking about the same thing when we talk about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God as a phrase may have special reference to the owner of the kingdom. God is the owner of the kingdom. While kingdom of heaven has special reference to its central locality. From where does God rule? Heaven. Where do those in the kingdom want to go when this life is over? Heaven. And so it's the same as kingdom of Christ or simply kingdom. And we see it in other New Testament passages. The prophets had foretold of a spiritual kingdom, but the Jews had misunderstood the nature of the kingdom and perverted the meaning of the prophecy. So they were expecting an earthly and a temporal kingdom. The kingdom of which Jesus taught was the same as his reign or his administration, and it was spiritual in nature. Other passages that help us understand the nature of the kingdom will be John 18, verse 36, where Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, but I didn't come here to establish an earthly physical kingdom." Romans 14, 17 says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit." And so, one of the points that I want to just gain from this passage is the nature of the kingdom. The kingdom is spiritual. We also see this passage, and we'll kind of finish with this text. But as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop, his goods are in his house, let him not come down to take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife who turned around and was lost because she was thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. So there's two Old Testament examples that Jesus uses here as he looks ahead to his coming. Those two examples are Noah and Lot, right? The destruction of the world by water and then the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire and brimstone. And he wanted people, I just want to just finish with this thought. He wants people to learn, you need to be prepared. There were a lot of people in Noah's day who weren't prepared for the judgment to come, who just kept on with life as usual. There are a lot of people in Sodom and Gomorrah who were living life the way they wanted to in a very sinful way, and they never woke up to the ways of God. And he's encouraging those here to realize God needs to start ruling you now. Heaven needs to start ruling your life now. The kingdom of God is within you. Start letting God rule so that you can be prepared for the day of the coming of Jesus and his kingdom. All right, we're out of time. Thank